Let's pray together. Father, again, we want to continue worshiping you in Jesus' name. And Lord, we come to you now. We believe that Scripture is your word. It's inspired by you. It's alive and active. God, we believe that you're here. You're risen from the dead. Your Spirit is with us. God, I ask right now that you would speak to us. You know what each of us needs. And I pray that you would guide Dave by your Spirit and minister to us here. And we receive your word today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. As has already been mentioned a couple of times, is that today is Mother's Day, and I believe it is appropriate to have a day set aside honoring our mothers and so forth. And someone also mentioned that each of us does have a mother, so we have been influenced by our mothers, whether we want to acknowledge that or not. But I will also say that there are some people can think positively about their mothers, and others perhaps less so, negatively. But that does not change what is reality for us and what is right and how we respond and so forth. And I'm certainly grateful for the godly women in my life, my mom, who I got to talk to this morning before church. And every Mother's Day I think about it. You know, this could be the last Mother's Day that I get to talk to her. And so that's special. But also my mother-in-law and my wife are certainly been blessings to me. This morning I want to look at a woman in Scripture and the story of a woman in Scripture. And while I would not necessarily characterize this a Mother's Day sermon, except for the fact that I am focusing on a woman. And so in that way, it's not directly focused on mothers, but it's a message for all of us. A little over a year ago, Vani and I had the privilege of attending a six-hour preaching service that focused on the entire book of Ruth. And so I want to be looking at the book of Ruth this morning. It is such a beautiful story, but it is more than a feel-good story. Granted, it is a feel-good story. There's a lot that's just enjoyable to read it. But Ruth, the book of Ruth, is a story about two women. And as was mentioned in the devotions, that women were not necessarily, they were considered inferior in a lot of ways to men in ancient culture. And so the fact that it's about women means that these were considered second-class citizens. But it's also a story about two widows. And widows were also considered inferior, especially if they didn't have a son. And then it's also a story about a pagan foreigner, definitely an outcast in Jewish culture and Jewish society. But to me, this story of Ruth is a story that reminds us that every person, man, woman, or child, is created in the image of God and has inherent value and worth. And it's a story that gives hope even in the most desperate of situations. It's a story of love and redemption. So I'd like for you to open your Bibles and follow along in the book of Ruth. We're going to read through this historical story bit by bit this morning, and hopefully we can see the bigger picture of what God, a picture of God, who God is and his love for each one of us. So jumping right in and reading the first two verses of Ruth. And those of you that have trouble finding it, it is one of those small books that's a little bit hard to find. It's between Judges and Samuel. Verse 1 and 2 of Ruth 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judea, in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. I'm sure that most of you realize that there's only two books that are named after women in the Bible, and that's Ruth and Esther. And the setting of this book in Ruth is pointed out here in verse 1. It was in the days of the judges. I just said that the book comes between Judges and Samuel. It is thought that this was likely occurred about midpoint through the book of Judges is when this story of Ruth would have happened. As you recall, the book of Judges has these cycles of Israel abandoning God and then God coming to their rescue. God never abandoning the Israelites. He never gave up on his chosen people. Even though they would walk away, he would woo them back time and time again. So there was a famine in Bethlehem. Bethlehem means house of bread. And so isn't it a little bit ironic that there was a famine in the house of bread? And Elimelech decides to leave this house of bread and go into the country of Moab, figuratively and perhaps literally walking away from God, turning his back on God. We don't know that that necessarily was the case, but certainly figuratively that is the case. So Bethlehem is on the northern part of the on the west side of the Dead Sea. And the Dead Sea is down through here, and so it's up here toward the north. Moab, the mountains of Moab, are in the southern part on the other side of the Red Sea. So it was probably about 40 to 50 miles between Bethlehem, but you had to go around the Red Sea, either to the north or to the south, to come into Moab. This was a mountainous trip. And I didn't realize quite how mountainous. I saw a topographical map as I was looking at this. Bethlehem, well, from Bethlehem, it would have required them to go down the mountain, around the Dead Sea, probably descending close to 4,000 feet. The Dead Sea is 1,300 feet below sea level. So, I mean, they had to go way down and then back up about 4,000 feet into the mountains of Moab. So this would not have been an easy journey for them to make, even with a distance of 40 to 50 miles. I don't know if you recall or not, the Moabites were descendants of Lot. And we read about this in Genesis 19, toward the end of that chapter. Moab was born to one of Lot's daughters through an incestuous relationship that Lot had with his daughters immediately after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and after Lot's wife had turned into a pillar of salt for looking back at Sodom and Gomorrah. So the Moabites were outcasts from the Jewish people. They weren't even allowed in the assembly of the Lord. And this was explicitly spelled out in Deuteronomy 23, verse 3. It says, "No Ammonite or Moabite may enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. None of them may enter the assembly of the Lord forever." So this is where Elimelech took his wife and two sons because there was a famine in Bethlehem. He left the promised land and in a lot of ways went to a forbidden land and its people to try to get out to work around the famine. Verse 3 in chapter 1. "But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband." These three verses encapsulate 10 years of tremendous pain, tragedy, and grief for this family. and especially Naomi. She loses her husband and her two sons, who were the three that traveled with her into Moab. Naomi's two sons married these Moabite wives, and I believe that this would have just been simply a no-no for Jewish people to do, is to marry Moabite wives for a devout Jew. And so I don't know what was behind that. We don't even know when they married. Did they marry after Elimelech died, or was it before? But within a short period of time, both of Naomi's sons died as well. And so now Naomi, the only member of this Jewish family that's left, is totally devastated and feels completely hopeless. No husband, no sons, and in Jewish culture, this was the only means of passing along the family name and inheritance. And in Israel, at this time, in ancient Jewish history for sure, and perhaps even the greater culture, there was no greater tragedy than to lose one's family identity. That was so important. And so here she was, she had no home, she had no security, she had no hope, and there's really no future. Her two pagan or heathen daughters-in-law was literally all that she had left. Continuing in verse 6, "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return to the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she and her daughters-in-law, with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, 'Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may seek, that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband.' Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, 'No, we will return with you to your people.' But Naomi said, 'Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go on your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should say should have a husband this night and should bear you sons, will you therefore wait until they are grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No. No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter for me and for this for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me.' And they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her." So Naomi is at a total loss. There's absolutely no future in Moab. And God had provided food in the Promised Land. And note, and verse 6 is the first that there's a reference to God in this story. The idea of returning would also have the idea of repentance, of turning back toward God, turning from Moab to the Promised Land, to where God's provision lies. And she wishes, she wants God's best, his kindness, his mercy on her daughters-in-law as widows in this pagan land. But in essence, she's telling them, you deserve better, much more than what I can offer you. You deserve better than what I can give you. Then there's this phrase in here, and we'll get to this a little bit later in verse 9, where it says, "The Lord grant that you may find rest." Finding rest, the language here is not the way we would describe it, but it means to find a husband when they're ready to find a husband. And so she's wanting them to be able to find a husband. So they, after they were there and they wept together, after Naomi said no, they should not come with them, and that they shouldn't come with her. And then she said, "No, we'll." They said, both said, "We'll go with you to your people." And I think that's significant because Orpah and Ruth had married Jews, but apparently they didn't adopt the Jewish religion as their own. So they didn't, and they didn't convert to Judaism, because he's talking about your people. Naomi responds after they were like, they want to go with her, and quickly and emphatically, she says, no. Life is extremely bitter for me, and God must be against me, and there's no hope for me or you if you come with me. And it's just like, it's hopeless. Orpah follows Naomi's advice, decides to stay in Moab. Verse 15, and she, Naomi, said, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. For where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So Naomi is really trying to talk Ruth into staying as well. Go back to your gods. Again, a reference. Ruth was clearly not someone that had forsaken the pagan religions of Moab and was worshiping God alone. Ruth refused. Instead, she so totally identified with her mother-in-law that she was like, I'm willing to be an outcast in a foreign land and even change religion because I want to come with you. She was literally forsaking everything. Just think about it. Ruth was leaving her family, her culture, her country, her religion. She was leaving everything. She was because she was so committed to Naomi. And it says in the verse 18 there that Naomi saw she was determined. And after she saw that determination, she didn't argue any further. So Ruth left everything to go with Naomi into a hopeless situation as Naomi saw it. Verse 19. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman said, is this Naomi? And she said to them, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. So arriving back in Bethlehem, it says it caused quite a stir. Everyone was talking. And, you know, they says, is this Naomi? And she said, no, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. The name Naomi literally means pleasant. And so she's saying, is this Naomi? Is this pleasant? And she's saying, no, call me bitter because of the bitterness that God has dealt with me. So this family, Elimelech's family, had left for a pagan country and now returned to the promised land, and people are watching what she's doing, and they're very aware of this. And then Naomi says that she left full and is returning empty, obviously referring to her husband and two sons, returned with nothing but loss and calamity and devastation. But think about this from Ruth's perspective. You know, she's telling these people, her Jewish friends, I went away full and the Lord has brought me back empty. Ruth came with her. And so Ruth must have felt pretty horrible to Ruth that she's worthless as well. And then in verse 22, it describes Ruth. So Naomi returned, and then it says, Ruth the Moabite, and then who returned from the country of Moab. So twice she is attributed as a Moabite in the description of Ruth. They're emphasizing that she is a pagan foreigner. And God seems so far away from Naomi. And like us, in our famines, when death and despair strike us, and when we're feeling barren and alone, and in our grief and shame, God is there to show us that he's faithful and kind. Chapter 2. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field that belonged to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." And Boaz said to the young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back from Naomi from the country of Moab." Again, twice are describing her as a Moabite. She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves of the reapers." So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. So Ruth is helping Naomi out, or trying to help her out here and so forth. But in this culture, as it mentions here in the first part of this, as a clan, clans were responsible for each other, for others in the same clan. Knowing which clan or family you were a part of was an important part of ancient Jewish life. And so Boaz was of the clan of Elimelech. And so Ruth goes out to glean. And when you go out to glean, you are at the mercy of the landowner. You may be treated well, but here she was, alone, a Moabite, an outcast, and a widow. She was probably about as vulnerable as you could get in going out there. And then it says she happened to come into Boaz's field. And it literally could be translated as luck would have it. But I know that none of us believe this was not a coincidence at all. It was God orchestrating things. And it's a reminder that God was looking after them in this time of incredible need. Boaz was an honorable, reputable, and wealthy landowner. He was a descendant of Rahab, the prostitute in Jericho that had hid the spies prior to that city's destruction. And Boaz asks kind of an innocent question here, but he's asking, "Whose young woman is this?" But what he's really asking is, what clan or what family? Where does she belong? Because that was important for them to know. Then we continue in verse 8. Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when they are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink where the young men have drawn." And she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and have come to a people you do not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. And when she arose to glean, Boaz instructed the young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where did have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all the harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with these young women, with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. So Boaz tells Ruth, the very part of this, back in verse 8 or 9, that to stay here. You're safe here. I'm going to look after you. And we see later on that this was certainly a risk because Boaz tells her later or somewhere, this is, no, I guess Naomi, that you stay with him because you could be assaulted depending where you go. But not only does he protect her, but he also provides for her, feeding her a meal. He also gave her access to water with the men, which, again, that's not how you would have treated a young woman, a woman at that time. And at the end of that first day, she had an ephah of barley, roughly a third, half to a two-thirds of a bushel of grain. And so you're probably talking 30 to 50 pounds of barley, which is not a small portion. That is quite a amount of grain to gather in one day. And when she gets home, Naomi's all excited. At this point, Ruth has no idea who Boaz is, except that he was kind to her. And she doesn't know the significance of him being a relative. God has now provided food for Naomi and Ruth, and suddenly the family still has a future as well, physically and culturally, because of this connection with a relative, somebody from their clan. In Leviticus 25, we read about how a kinsman redeemer had the right and the responsibility to redeem or purchase on behalf of a relative in his clan. So this is outlined in Scripture. There was a responsibility that lay there as well. It wasn't just that they could. It wasn't an option, but it was a responsibility. Verse 20 is an interesting statement. It says, Naomi says, "May he," referring to Boaz, "be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Now, just a question. Think about it. Whose kindness? Who is he referring to? Is he referring to Boaz? Is she referring to Boaz, or is she referring to God? It's not clear from the text. The word kindness is hesed in Hebrew, which is like is where the term tender mercies or loving kindness and so forth we see translated throughout the Old Testament. And it certainly describes the character of God. But it's not clear in this statement whether Naomi is attributing this hesed kindness to Boaz or whether it's to God. But regardless, the kindness is experienced by Ruth. Each of us are like Ruth, full of shame, sin, and God wants us to rest in the hesed of God in our lives. And he pursues us and seeks us as family. Continuing, then Naomi, her mother-in-law said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash therefore and anoint yourself and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. And when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. And she replied, all that you say I will do. So there's been some time that's passed since that first day when Ruth met Boaz. It states at the end of chapter 2 that she continued harvesting in Boaz's field until the end of the wheat and barley harvests were over. So it could have been several days. It could have been a couple of weeks. We don't know exactly how much time passed here. But this is the part of the story where our English language and our 21st century Western culture does not really grasp what all is going on here. And that was going on here, this is, you know, 4,000 or 5,000 years ago that this happened in a completely different culture. Notice the phrase again, my daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you? Again, Naomi is not asking Ruth if she needs a nap because she's tired. Its language is asking is whether Ruth is ready to have a husband and that if she's ready to get married again. And so there's a lot more being said here than what is evident in our reading it. And then the wash, therefore, and anoint yourself. That doesn't mean take a bath and clean up. But it signifies that Ruth is officially putting aside the mourning for her husband's death and is now available for marriage. So this was something that would have been obvious to people that saw this or understood this at this time, but is not as readily evident when we read this. And then the act of uncovering his feet and lying down is likely far more suggestive and sensual than we imagine. It doesn't quite make sense to us, but by doing so, Ruth is basically telling Boaz that she desires him. In today's U.S. culture, this would probably be like a young widow, young lady, or in this case, a widow, going up and proposing to a man. It's just kind of, it's pretty brash. And it must have been a foreign concept to Ruth as well, because Naomi had to explain to her the whole series of events of what needs to be done and how. So this was a daring act on every level for Ruth. It was risky, it required tremendous courage, and a total trust in her mother-in-law. So let's keep reading in verse 6. So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear, for I will do for you all that you ask, and all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. Now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight in the morning. If he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So in the middle of the night, Boaz is awakened and startled to find this woman laying at his feet. And who wouldn't be startled? But remember, it was so much more than just a woman lying there. It was a bold marriage proposal. And his reflective response was, "Who are you? Like, who is proposing marriage to me?" And she responds, "I am Ruth, your servant." She does not say that I am Ruth the Moabite. It says, "Your servant." And your servant here means eligible for marriage. So I am Ruth, and I'm eligible for marriage. And then she calls him a redeemer, which he had recognized in chapter 2. And so here was a Moabite pagan widow telling a wealthy and powerful Israelite what he ought to do. And his response to her, "May God bless you, my daughter," which is a term of endearment, and he used that earlier in the previous chapter as well. And he called this approach and a proposal by Ruth as a greater kindness. And I'm not sure what that all means, but he was certainly very pleased with what happened. And the people of Bethlehem considered her a worthy woman, a respectable and an honorable lady. So then he stated that although he is a redeemer, there's another redeemer in the clan that is more closely related, and he has the first opportunity to redeem her. Now, I suspect, actually I am confident, that this jolting possibility was a whole new wrinkle in this scenario that Ruth and Naomi had maybe not thought about. Is like that maybe she won't get married to this man, but another man that she's never met. But Boaz had her stay, which is a good sign. He would said he would work it out with the other redeemer tomorrow, promising to redeem her if the other relative doesn't. I doubt either of them slept the rest of the night, and literally tomorrow everything will change for Ruth. She'll have a husband. Verse 14, and so she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another, and he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it out, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. And she went into the city, where she came to her mother-in-law and said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, and he said, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." So early in the morning, Ruth gets home, or gets up to go back home, and but Boaz wanted to send some barley along home for Naomi. Naomi may not have slept much either, wondering how Ruth was doing and how Boaz was going to respond, because Naomi realized too that Ruth's marriage would be settled that very day. And she was telling Ruth to patiently wait until she hears back from Boaz. Now, this is the end of chapter 3, and this conversation between the Ruth and Naomi is the last that either of them speak in this story. Now it switches over to Boaz. Now, Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down, and behold, sat down there, and behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. And Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, and sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. He took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." They sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people, and I will redeem it. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Then the Redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." So after Ruth left the threshing floor, Boaz made his way into the city and into the city gate where official business is conducted. We might be like a city hall or a courthouse today. And then it says, and behold, or it could be translated coincidentally, or as, by the way, as fate would have it, this other relative came by. It just so happened. Again, I don't believe it was a coincidence, but that's what happened. Boaz invited this man, and we don't know his name, to sit down for a bit. But then he called 10 leaders, city leaders, to join him, to witness and validate what was about to happen. So he begins by telling this relative that Naomi wants to sell the land that belonged to her husband. This is the first that there's any indication there was even any land owned by Elimelech and Naomi. I don't know whether it was intentional or not, but it seems as if Boaz may have intentionally omitted the part about Ruth initially in describing, because this relative has the first option to buy this property, and if he doesn't want it, Boaz is next in line, and immediately the relative says, I'll buy it. But then Boaz continued, when you buy the land, you're also going to get Ruth the Moabite, the widow. And again, I have a feeling that this is not the kind of thing that you typically want to do. A Moabite and a widow is not something that most Jewish men probably wanted to do. And plus, he may have had a family. And so, but he says, you get Ruth the Moabite, the woman, in order to have a son for an inheritance to the next generation of the family. And that's when the relative said, I can't do it because it might jeopardize my own children's inheritance. And he says, take my right of redemption yourself, Boaz, because I can't redeem it. And those were the words that Boaz was hoping to hear, and he wanted the 10 city leaders present so that the relative couldn't come back and challenge or question Boaz's right to the property, as well as Ruth. Now, this is the custom in the former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the redeemer said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have brought from the land of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Also, Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day. Then all the people who were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together build up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. The custom of validating a transaction by taking off a sandal and giving it to the other person is foreign to us. I don't really know what is meant by that. But Boaz, as soon as the other man said he wouldn't redeem the land, and Ruth said publicly, I want to do this. And there were more than those 10 officials at this point observing what was going on. There was a larger group of people gathered to see what was going on. So Boaz makes it public. He's buying everything that belonged to Elimelech, as well as their sons, and Mahlon and Chilion, and that includes the wife, the widow of Mahlon, Ruth the Moabite. He's purchasing her and redeeming her to be his wife. City elders and the crowd of people said, we're your witnesses, we affirm, we agree. Verse 13, so Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. And there the woman said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. The women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. and they called him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. So Boaz and Ruth get married. We don't know when. It may have been that same day. It may have been a short time later. But the Lord gave Ruth conception. They were blessed with a son. So the problems of food and family in chapter 1 are completely solved. The desperation, the desolation that Naomi felt in chapter 1 has been resolved. The Lord has provided both food and family in ways that far exceeded the expectations of Ruth and perhaps even Naomi. God is the only one that provides for our deepest needs. And then the women of the city told Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer." This is the only time in the Old Testament when a child is referred to as a redeemer. And so that's significant as well. And also in Matthew 1, there's only three ladies' names, women's names, that are included in the genealogy of Jesus, other than Mary in the book of Matthew. All three of these are alluded to in these last several verses here, when he talks about the genealogy. Perez was the daughter, was the son of Judah. Tamar was his mother. Tamar was Judah's daughter-in-law as a result of Judah seeking out a prostitute. Boaz was the son of Salmon, whose wife was Rahab, the prostitute from Jericho. And then Obed was the son of Boaz, who was married to Ruth, the Moabite. In conclusion, just wrapping this up a little bit and what the hope for us today, the requirements of a kinsman redeemer in the Old Testament. First, you had to have the right to redeem. Second, you had to have the financial means or the resources to redeem. And third, you had to have the commitment or the resolve to follow through on this redemption. And to me, the story of Ruth, as beautiful as it is not ultimately about the redemption for Naomi and Ruth through a baby born in Bethlehem named Obed. But rather, it's ultimately about redemption for you and me through another baby born in Bethlehem named Jesus. That's what this story is really about and what it's pointing to. Jesus has the right, he has the resources, and he has the resolve to redeem and purchase each one of us. He brings his people from famine to provision, from death to life, from curse to blessing, from bitterness to joy, from emptiness to fullness, from despair to hope. He did all of those things for Naomi and Ruth, and he does that all for each of us today as well. Colossians 1:13, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And we can always have hope because our Redeemer will always provide and take care of his people. So that's my challenge for you today. Let's stand together for a closing prayer. Thank you, Father, for this incredibly beautiful story of Ruth and Naomi. Just the story itself is beautiful, but the implications and what it really describes and points to is even more beautiful. It reaches to us today. Just want to thank you for being my kinsman redeemer, and that you are each of our kinsman redeemers if we allow you to do that for us. I pray that we would only look to you out of our desperation, our hopelessness, our despair, the pain that we may be facing. You are the only one that can redeem that. And for that, we're grateful. I pray that you would be with us as we go from here. I say you would direct our steps and that you would show your love and your provision and your care for each one of us as in the days ahead. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Go in.